Where there is true faith in God, that faith will always be tried and tested. Now, you may wonder why I'm putting the emphasis on both the tried and tested. Well, they both have operative meanings. You can try something, but never test it. You can test something, but never try it. Or can you? Oh, no, if you test something, it's got to be tried. But you can try something, but never test it. Never go the complete way. Now, not only is it true that faith will be tested, but it is the Lord himself who does the testing. The trying is our effort, or what we are supposed to do. Abraham was given instructions. He was tried. When he got to Mount Moriah, the Lord did the testing. For sure, God will use different means in the testing, but it is God himself in every occasion who directs the testings of our faith. Now, I don't know whether you go through testings of your faith. I'm sure you do. I know I do. Abraham was said to have been tested by God on 10 different occasions. Can you think of those 10 different occasions? No, I won't embarrass you by asking you to tell me the 10 different occasions. And maybe you'd like to just do one of those leisurely exercises and come back and tell me next Wednesday night the 10 different occasions where God tested Abraham. That'd be an interesting exercise, wouldn't it? Before us here tonight, the testing focuses on the occasion when he was ordered to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why wasn't Abraham called on or upon by God to offer Ishmael as a sacrifice? Well, now, from a human point of view, it seemed ridiculous to offer up his only begotten son. Isn't it interesting that the word begotten is placed there in the Hebrew thinking? Because Christ is the only begotten Son of God. It does seem ridiculous that the man is called upon to offer his only begotten son, when after all the child had been God's promised gift. I want us to try and get into the feeling of Abraham here tonight, because Abraham at this time is really going to be tested. Because God had assured Abraham that it would be through his child, this promised child, that the promised grace would begin to be established. Now, this is where the doctrine of grace begins. The doctrine of grace is something that the Christian basically doesn't understand, because we try to come to grips with it only in the New Testament. We've got to go back to this very important occasion to see the beginning of the doctrine of grace, because this is where it began and this is where it was established. Well, was it not through Isaac that Abraham's descendants would be blessed? Now it seems as though God was going back on his word, but Abraham was determined to do what the Lord God required. And in this trial of faith, Abraham held on to the truth of God's promise, believing that if Isaac had to be killed as the sacrificial victim, then God would raise him from the dead to fulfill his ultimate purposes. Abraham is being tried and tested, but because of the eternal promise, Abraham is also going to test God. And that's the most beautiful thing about the doctrine of grace. We are told in the New Testament, by grace, the established, through faith, which is our testing, we are saved, we are redeemed. There are different measures, of course, of having our faith tested. And you and I may never be tested like Abraham was. But there is a biblical principle which clearly teaches that faith will be tested according to the measure of faith. The Bible says, and the Lord Jesus made it very clear, to those who are given much, much will be required. And that's why a new Christian who starts out with a little measure of faith will only be required of God in regard to so much fruit or evidence of the grace in their life. But people like some of us here tonight who have been on the road a long time with the Lord Jesus, we have been given much, and therefore much will be required of us. Well, perhaps at this point we need to remember that to offer Isaac was not Abraham's first test of faith. Indeed, it was nearly his last. Abraham would not have been ready for this great trial at the beginning of his experience of faith in God. And primarily the Bible is saying to us here, the man had grown in faith. Can you imagine when he was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees, having been given the promised child, say, in a place like Haran, and called upon to offer Isaac then? He certainly wouldn't have had the faith to go through the ordeal of testing that he was about to go through at Mount Moriah. And I want to stress that because, look, if I can say this to you in love, one of the greatest tragedies is for us, and we may do it consciously, we may do it unconsciously, is to give the young Christian the impression that they should be where those of us who are older Christians and mature Christians, that is, to give them the impression that they should have the faith that we've got. Naturally, they won't. And naturally, if God had tested Abraham in his early stages of his Christian walk, Abraham would not have been able to withstand the ordeal. And I think that's very important to remember. As faith grows, it is tried and tested according to its measure. Faith is a measuring rod. Some of us might have only, we'll go back to the old measurements, it's easier for me, but many people might only have 1 or 2 inches of faith. Some may have 9 or 10 inches, and then somebody might have the full 1 foot of faith. As I look again, and as you look at your study notes, there is the manner of faith testing. In other words, how is faith tested? Well, now, when we read the Bible, we see that it is full of illustrations of men and women whose faith is tested. You can think of many of them, Paul and Peter, and there were many. In the Old Testament, there's certainly many. But sometimes the trial of faith involves the loss of position. It can mean the loss of status quo. It can mean the loss of a business. It can mean the loss of a loved one. Well, the illustrations are endless, aren't they? There are different manners of having our faith tested. How do we cope when we lose a loved one? How do we cope when we lose a business? How do we cope when we lose our position or our status quo? We will cope according to the faith and the grace that we have at that point in time. Some people don't cope real well, and it's because they haven't grown in the maturity of faith and grace. And we have to love them and help them through that. There are others who cope quite well. Well then, thirdly, there is the meaning to having our faith tested. And we might ask the question, why does God test our faith? Well, the Bible says we're to be tested through what? Through fire, and we're to be put through the fire sometimes, in order that our faith can be tested. And I believe that God tries our faith to prove the genuineness of it. A lot of people might come and say, look, I've got faith in God. And God says, all right, you've got faith in me. Let me put your faith to the test. And so often we see many people back away from God's testing. For example, someone might say, well, look, I have faith to believe that God wants me to go to the mission field. And they'll step out at an evangelistic rally and they'll say, this is what I believe. I believe that God wants me to go to the mission field. Well, then we sit down with them and we tell them about the dangers on the mission field. How that they'll have to sleep with snakes and how they'll have to eat whatever. And how they'll go for weeks and perhaps months without being able to have a bath or a shower. And by the time we explain a few things to them, and there'll be no comfortable armchair to sit in at night, and it isn't very long before they say, well, look, I think I made a mistake. You see, God will test the genuineness of all of our faith, your faith and mine. In simple language, God was saying here, Abraham, do you really trust me? Now, if you trust me, Abraham, then prove it. Well, now, it is only when faith is tested is the reality of faith proved and demonstrated. Abraham, do you trust me? You know, that's a very acid test for us all, isn't it? Because how often have we all been guilty of this, and I've been guilty of it in my early Christian life because I didn't know any better. How often we will get down on our knees and we will tell God about some problem and we will pray and we'll hand it over to the Lord, and then after we've been there a while, we convince ourselves that God can't do much about it, so we get up and say, "Thank you, God, I'll look after the whole situation." We're guilty of doing that. When you look at this story of the trial of faith, Abraham stood to lose everything. That is, in the spiritual realm. I believe God tries our faith to increase the measure of it. Well, let's think of how strong Abraham's faith was after he had trusted God for the gift of Isaac. Let's have a look at Romans 4:20. You see it all there about the doctrine of grace in verse 16. "Therefore it is of faith that it might be of by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." Or wait till we get into Galatians. Just wait. Verse 20. It says, "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded," verse 21, "that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." And then it goes on about imputed righteousness and so forth, etc. Well, that verse of scripture tells us how much stronger it would have been after the experience of Genesis 22. I think it is fair to say that our faith is strengthened by the winds of adversity. Wouldn't you agree? You go out into a desert, or you go out into the outback of Australia, and you have a look at some of those trees out there, especially some of those old gidgee trees. And I tell you, they're pretty tough. I remember one morning about 4 o'clock, and I was to go and round up the horses. I was going flat out, and the next thing I know, I was flat out on the ground. Guess what happened? One of those old gidgee branches caught me right underneath the chin and lifted me straight out of the saddle. The old branch of the gidgee tree didn't bend. I bent. And you know, I look at some of those old trees when I used to be in the outback of Australia, and the winds could blow them nearly right over to the ground. And then after a while, they'd stand back up straight. They were made strong by the winds. And the only way you and I are going to be made strong in our faith for Jesus Christ is by the winds of adversity. Or sometimes they'll blow us about a bit, and they'll blow us here, there, and everywhere, and they'll almost blow you right over like some of those trees, and you'll wonder whether you're ever going to straighten up again. But you will. You will. And when you straighten up again, you're going to be stronger. You're going to be stronger. The thing is, unless we are stronger today than we were yesterday, something wrong, isn't there? There's something wrong. But then I see that God tries our faith to secure the preciousness of it. Did you know that our faith is precious to God? Let's have a look at 1 Peter 1:7, where it says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found under praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Isn't that tremendous? But we need to have a look at an Old Testament reference with it. Malachi 3:3. It says, "And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." Righteousness. Well, our faith is precious to the Lord Jesus Christ, but the trial of our faith and the testing of our faith will bring about separation. There was to be, in the mind of God when he gave the command to Abraham, a separation on Mount Moriah. There was to be a separation between the Father and the Son. And, of course, in the Bethlehem manger, there was a separation between the Father and the Son for approximately 33 years in one sense, but in another sense, there was never a separation. But there was to be a separation in the command that God gave to Abraham. He was to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. Well, what does that teach us? It teaches us that God tries our faith to produce the fruit of it. Now, you know John 15 as well as I do. You know that lovely teaching about the vine and the branches? John 15:2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he what? Purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Well, those of us who have worked in orchards like myself and others, and have a few scars to prove that we've been there, know what it means to prune trees. Many of you who have gardens, you know what it means to prune your bushes, perhaps your rose bushes. Now, you know that if you don't prune your rose bushes or you don't prune your very favorite tree or whatever, you are not going to get good results. You are not going to see the kind of fruit that you want to see. And that's why God has to prune us so that he can try our faith so that it will produce the fruit that he wants it to produce. Well, then God tries our faith a little further. Sometimes he tries our faith so that he can really test it. Let's have a look at 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 28. Paul's been talking about the seed of Abraham. As he picks it up there in verse 23, he talks about, say 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. Labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and day I have been in the deep, in journeying often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in the perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Love that. And then Philippians 1:12. Understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather than unto the furtherance of the gospel. Well, there's a lot of others there. Acts 16, you know, when they were imprisoned in Philippi and how their faith was tried and tested there. There could be no fulfillment of God's divine promise at this point in time without Isaac. And there can never be any fulfillment of God's divine promise without the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the command to sacrifice his only son was the supreme test of Abraham's faith in God. And also let us realize that Abraham's trial of faith was severe because the command to slay Isaac was in direct contradiction to the promise. Because the promise was, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. You can imagine what was going on in the mind of Abraham. Now, if I sacrifice him, if I kill him, how am I going to have descendants? How am I going to have grandchildren? Well, the most important lesson we all can learn is this. Trial comes in the pathway of faith, and trial often touches our affections. That is, those who are nearest and dearest to us. If I was to set up a camera here tonight, one of those cameras that would produce the photo straight away, and I took a photo of you all, who would you be looking for in the photo? Yourself. You drive down the road, you see a tragic accident on the road, you see people killed, you pull up, you feel sorry, but then you continue on your way. But supposing you are in that accident, and you survive, and your loved one doesn't. The one who has been nearest and dearest to you has been taken. It becomes a different ball game, doesn't it? Becomes a different ball game. Now, I believe that we will truly be blessed of God when we, like Abraham, prove to God our love for him and, above all, our trust in him by surrendering all to him. Just supposing that God says to each one of us tonight, I want you now to go up to Mount Cravat here, to the water tower, as long as you don't go when the coven's meeting. I want you to go to Mount Cravat, water tower, up onto that hill, And I want you to go up there tonight and sacrifice to me, the holy and righteous God, everything you have. Would you be prepared to do it? Now, that's a supreme test that God sometimes puts upon our faith. It's when God tests us completely, like he did Abraham, it is then that God intervenes. Now, if God had not intervened, of course, Isaac would have been killed. But Abraham showed his unwavering faith in God in humble obedience to God's word. And then God intervened. And Abraham demonstrated his love for God above anything else, even above his son Isaac. Now we need to remember that the one who intervened there on Mount Moriah was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the angel of Jehovah. The Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate existence was the one who spoke to Abraham. And the one who spoke to Abraham at this great moment in time was the one himself who was going to be offered on a hill called Calvary. He was not only going to be sacrificed, but he was going to rise again. And so tonight, let us remember this, that Abraham was the first person who was ever introduced to the doctrine of the grace of God. Indeed, with Abraham, the doctrine of the grace of God was established. And it was established on the basis of the sure and certain hope of the resurrection. Abraham believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead. What is the sure, steadfast hope of every one of us here tonight? Is it not the resurrection? If there's no resurrection, Paul says, our gospel is in vain. Let's close the doors of the church and let's go home. Because if you don't know the truth and have faith to believe in the doctrine of the resurrection, then you don't have a gospel to preach, do you? I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. You ask me how I know? I know because he lives where? Right within my heart, my inner being. And in that inner being, as in your inner being, you have that sure and certain hope that the resurrection is the glorious hope of the Christian. Abraham didn't know exactly when God would raise Isaac from the dead, but he knew that he would.